Thanks for being here this morning. Getting inching closer and closer to Christmas. And I imagine everyone is done with their Christmas shopping. I take that as a no. We were talking this morning in our ABF class how, you know, Christmas is the season of lights. You know, we drive around and see houses lit up and businesses, and you can go to light shows or whatever and celebrate Christmas because Jesus is the light of the world. He came into the light to bring light, and so we celebrate that. But, you know, we're also reminded that we still live in a very dark world. And I don't know, my heart's just a little heavier this morning, just in knowing that, you know, we have several families in our church that are entering these holidays with a more of a burden on their hearts as family members have passed. I think in the span of 9 days, I will have been part of 3 funerals, all of which were under 40 years old. And it's just a reminder of brevity of life and the darkness that we have to live in and journey through, but also reminds us of the hope that we have because of Jesus Christ, right? And so even through the darkness, with especially with families that are suffering through the loss of their loved ones, we have this hope, Jesus Christ, that this is not the end. Death does not have the final word. As we just sang, as we look forward to, Jesus Christ is coming again. And he will make all things new. He'll make all things right. And we will enter into that glorious time one day. And so that's also why we celebrate Christmas. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 and in John chapter 1 this morning. I want to kind of pick up from last week. Last week we talked about Jesus Christ coming in the world as light, to shine the light. He is the light, the life. He is the one who came that was prophesied to shine light into the darkness. But we spent a lot of time talking about the darkness last week and just how dark our world is. And I think we all understand that it is a dark place. And though we see light and we have things that we love and look forward to and get excited about, you know, we still understand that this world is under the influence of Satan. Jesus called Satan the god of this world. And it's for a good reason, because this world is not our home. This isn't where we're going to spend the rest of our eternity. This is a temporary place. And so we need the light. We need hope. And just when the world was at its darkest, 400 years of silence, no one heard from God through prophets or other ways. From the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, into the birth of Jesus, silent years, the 400 silent years we call it, just at the right time, God sent Jesus Christ into the world to bring hope. Look at Isaiah chapter 9 with me, verses 6 and 7 this morning, and we're going to see the first point in that, who is the light, the identity of the light. Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." Amen? You look forward to that? It's coming. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Father, I just want to come to you once more in this time as we just have a few minutes here this morning, and I feel like for me, everything has been building up to this moment. Just all the prayer and the preparation. And this is such an important time. And so, Father, I just ask that you would open hearts and minds today of everyone that's here. May we all just understand that this is a divine appointment here, and you have a message for each and every one of us. This pertains to everyone. And may we just give you that attention that you deserve. Father, we worship you today. We ask you to do a work in us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So who is the promised child to be born? Who is the son to be given? Of course, it's Jesus Christ. We understand that. The Son of God. I think when he calls him a child to be born, it's referring to his humanity. Jesus, the child born. And when he calls him a son to be given, it's referring to his deity. This is the Son of God. And so we see that Jesus is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. I asked her this morning, I didn't know which one it was. Emmeline? Evangeline. You know, why do we celebrate Christmas? Did you hear her answer? The birth of God. And she's right. Jesus is God in the flesh. It's the birth of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And so we understand when Jesus came to the world, this is who he was. This is his identity. And he came to tell us that. But you notice when Isaiah says that the government will be on his shoulders and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He's speaking of a future time. This hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. It's that future time when Jesus Christ will rule over a literal earthly geopolitical kingdom that encompasses all the kingdoms and all the governments of the earth. What a day that will be. We call it the millennial kingdom. Maybe you've heard that expression. It's the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. And it will be ushered in by Jesus' second coming, his coming to touch down on earth. And what happens is Christ will descend from heaven with the armies of heaven, all of the saints. That if you're a believer here, you're going to be in the army, right? Riding a horse. I think we're all riding horses. I don't know if we're flying, riding horses. Shayla is praying that she can ride her miniature horse. I don't know if that's going to happen, but riding on Pee-wee. Anyway, but it's going to be a sight to see Jesus coming in as the King of Kings to rule and to conquer. He will touch down on the Mount of Olives and he'll split it in two. And he will defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet and all their armies and at this war of Armageddon. You've heard of that. And ultimately, he's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years to establish his kingdom on earth, ruling from the throne of David. This is what Isaiah is talking about. Some of the prophecy that he gave to us, we understand, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ as he was born around the Sea of Galilee. That's where his ministry was. And you can see how he's identified in that way. But these prophecies concern a future time, a future kingdom that's coming. Because he says in verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on the throne of David, David's throne over his kingdom, establishing it, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Boy, we look forward to that. Because we see so much unrighteousness today. It runs wild, injustice, everywhere, as it was in Christ's time. But what we need to understand is that this helpless babe, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, was born to save his people from his sins. But that same babe will be the coming king who will come to rule and to reign in righteousness one day. But until then, Jesus is ruling in the hearts of us as believers. And you know what he's doing? His rule is supposed to be preparing us for that coming kingdom. We're here, in a sense, for preparation, because that kingdom will be visible, it'll be universal, and we will be part of that. You know, much of Jesus' earthly ministry was preaching the kingdom. We see that all through the Gospels. And at times he was saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why was it at hand? Because the king was here. And so it had come. Jesus was going to bring it in. And so he went around preaching the kingdom. But as we understand, he came to his own, and his own received him not. What did the Jews do? They rejected the king and the kingdom. And so the kingdom that he would have established had they received him. But they didn't. And so now we have this kingdom postponed to a future time. But also in that, the rest of the world was offered citizenship in this kingdom. Gentiles, all those outside of the household of God or the nation of Israel are now part of, if we by faith believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life, become a child of God, we then are part of this kingdom. God has grafted us in. And it's the mystery that was foretold in the Old Testament called the body of Christ, where Jew and Gentile will be one body. It was a mystery, and now we see it's being fulfilled today. But it doesn't take away from the fact that God still has a plan for Israel. There are still prophecies yet to be fulfilled to the state of Israel, to the nation of Israel. God's always had a remnant. And one day, these prophecies will still be fulfilled to Israel in that future time. But that's what we're waiting for, ladies and gentlemen. That's what we're all waiting for. The coming kingdom of God. This world's passing away. It will pass away. But the kingdom that's coming is eternal. It'll last forever. And so Jesus came to earth to shine the light on his identity as the prophesied king. Not just the Savior, the promised Messiah, but the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords, as we sing, who will sit on that throne of David, and he will rule and reign in perfect righteousness one day. God promised David through the prophet Samuel in 2 Samuel. He says, when your days are over, speaking to David, and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. Jesus was from the line of David. And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Hundreds of years before, God told us that this would happen. Do you know what the angel said when he visited Mary to tell her that she would be giving birth to Jesus? He said, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Do you see how it's all coming together? Foretold of Jesus, here's Jesus, the reminder, hey, here is who is being born. He is the king. This matters to us today as believers in Jesus Christ because we are citizens of that kingdom. This world is not our home, folks. The kingdom of heaven is. And once a person believes in Jesus Christ, they are born again into the family of God. We all become children of God by simple faith in Jesus Christ. He promised, I will give you life if you believe in me. I'll give you eternal life if you believe in me. I got to share that this past week with a young couple that received Christ. It was so exciting. But it's so simple. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? And he said, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. That's it. Do you believe in him this morning? Not everyone did. They rejected him. But many did receive him. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? When that happens, folks, we are transferred. Colossians tells us that God rescued us from a domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We are in a new kingdom, kingdom of his Son, kingdom of light. We have to understand that we were prisoners of this kingdom of darkness. We were enslaved to sin. We were bound by sin. We could not save ourselves. It's called the depravity of man. Because we are sinful, there's no way. We can't remedy our own sin condition. We can't be good enough. We can't do enough good works. Nothing we can do. That's why we needed a Savior. But we were all bound, enslaved in darkness. But Jesus rescued us. Do you like that word? Rescued. No other way would we have eternal life except Jesus rescue us from that domain and transfer us into His own kingdom. And so that's why, ladies and gentlemen, we are called to walk as children of light. If you're a believer here today, that is a command, really, for us to walk as children of light. Because now we belong to the kingdom of light. That's also a reason why Jesus came to shine His light, so that those who do know Him will walk in light. You will live in the light of Christ. And that's the purpose of the light. Because we don't only need the light of Christ to open our eyes to who Jesus is as our Savior, which He does, and it has to start there, that He is the only way, truth, and life. He has paid for our sins. In Him we have forgiveness and eternal life. But we continually need the light of Christ to shine the path we ought to walk in life. So we can know how to live as a child of light. Listen, we don't know. If we aren't walking in the light perpetually, day to day, moment to moment, we won't always know how to walk as a child of light. We need the Spirit of God to lead us. That's why it's important to live this way. There are several reasons. You know, you think, okay, Jesus came to not only save us, but to show us how to live so that we can be children of light. Well, why? Why is that important? Why is it important for you this morning as a Christian to live a righteous life? Why does it matter whether you live in sin or give glory to God with your life today? Well, there's several reasons that I thought of, and I wanted to share them briefly. One is because the way that we live now points people to Jesus. We read Matthew 5:16 this morning that says, you are the light of the world. As they see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. So how we live matters. And so when people see you, they're supposed to see a reflection of Jesus. And by that I mean long hair and sandals. No. We don't mean that physically. We mean that it does, you know, show itself in physical means at times, but it means, who is Jesus? Well, He's love, He's compassion, He's grace. And so we are light in that way. There's another reason, though, that Jesus shines the light on us as children of light so that we might walk in light, and that's because it directly affects our quality of life now. Jesus said that I came that you might have life and have it to the full. But there's a lot of Christians that I see today that aren't living a full life. And I think it's because how we live directly affects that quality of the eternal life that we have. We're supposed to take hold of the eternal life to which we are called, to live it. But why do we not live it? Here, I'll tell you why. 1 John tells us why. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, God in us. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You've heard this verse. This is written to believers, to Christians. They've already seen the light of the gospel, they've already believed in Christ, and now John's writing to them saying, hey, listen, if you're claiming to be walking closely with God, fellowship with Jesus, but really you're walking in darkness, you're really just lying, and the truth isn't residing in you, right? So two things I see in this passage is, one, fellowship with God is not automatic. We don't just always walk in fellowship with God. And two, believers can't walk in both light and darkness at the same time. It's impossible. So if we want to walk in the light, we want to experience the intimacy with God that says, that he says is possible here. We want to walk in fellowship with Jesus. John says you got to practice the truth. And to practice the truth means that we are continually living openly and honestly with God. That's really what it means. When you practice something, it's repetitive in your life. You are consistently doing this. So are you consistently walking openly before God? Not perfect. We're definitely going to stumble, right? We fail. But we're walking in the light because we want to have fellowship with God. We're not hiding secret sins in our life. And I think that's what he's talking about. People who are living one way over here, but when they're out in public, everyone else thinks, oh man, they're so righteous, they're so holy. What a great Christian they are. And they're living in darkness. So when we're not doing that, then we're walking in the light. This is what John said in the Gospel of John. He says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Do you see what he's saying? People that are children of light that want to walk in the light, come to the light. You're not running from it. You want to be exposed. Because you realize this darkness in me or the sin that I'm involved in is hindering my fellowship with God. I don't have the fruit of that fellowship. I don't have the joy. I don't have the peace. I don't know about you, but when I stumble to sin, it's miserable. I'm grateful. I have weekly accountability that I have to stand in front of you every Sunday and preach, right? And so, but daily, I can't do what I do, living in secret sin, but neither can anyone. You're going to be robbed. And in my perspective, I think this is probably why most Christians experience the problems and the issues and the struggles that they have in their life. This right here. Secret sin. They live in sin knowingly. Maybe, what do we do? We dismiss it. Or, you know, we just confess it and confess it and confess it over and over and over and over and over, right? No, but we live with it. But what they don't understand is, like, this drastically affects your mental, spiritual, emotional well-being. It affects every part of you. Why we need light. And that's the third reason why we should live as children of light, is because as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, how we live now will affect how we live then. I don't know if you knew this or not, but that coming kingdom that we're all going to be part of, we will have a part in it. We're not going to be floating around on clouds playing harps. That's, I think, a misnomer. We're going to have jobs. George, you're definitely on security. It's foreordained. Do you recall the parable that Jesus shared of the minas in Luke 19? So a mina is about a pound and a quarter of silver. So it was about 3 months' wages in that time. Well, as the parable goes, there was a nobleman who was called away to a distant empire, it says, and to be crowned king. And then return. And so he called 10 servants together, and he divided the 10 pounds of silver that he had to all of them, distributed it differently. I think one 10 pounds. So he gave some a little bit more, and some 10, some 5, some 1. And he said, steward this, invest it. You know, I want you to use this while I'm away, expecting to come back and get a profit. And so when the nobleman came back as the king to bring each servant into account for how they stewarded, if you will, the silver that they were given, he responded this to the faithful ones, those that did something with, they earned a profit with what he gave them. He says, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little. Have authority over 10 cities. That's interesting, isn't it? Authority over 10 cities. You know, I think the point that Jesus is making here in this parable, I think it's apparent. Like, Jesus is that king, isn't he? We can see that. And he's gone away for a time, guys. And at the time, he was going to be going away for a time. But he's saying, hey, I'm coming back, and in the meantime, I'm leaving you a treasure. God's given us a treasure. One of those treasures is life itself. Do we realize that life is a gift from God? But we have our family, I think, is a gift, a treasure from God. I think our money, resources that God's entrusted to us, is a gift from God. Our time. Our time's a gift. And so all of life is a gift from God, but it's a gift to be used for His kingdom purposes. This is what he's talking about. The treasure that he's given us is to be used for his kingdom purposes. So when he returns, he will then bring us into account, right? We understand this. We call it the Bema seat, where we will give an accounting of the stewardship of life. God says, I give you life, I gave you eternal life, I gave you spiritual gifts, I gave you resources, I gave you people, I gave you time, I gave you health. What did you do with it? What did it profit the kingdom of God? Is what I believe Jesus is saying. And you know, the truth is that some will be rewarded. People will be rewarded differently. Many will be rewarded for their faithfulness, that they lived here and now. Some will rule over cities. The Bible tells us that some will rule and reign with him. Some will experience varying degrees of crowns, the Bible talks about. Rewards. There's no participation award in heaven, I don't believe. I mean, being there, maybe, but this is what the Bible tells us, guys. When he returns, we're giving an account for our faithfulness here and now, and it will determine how we're rewarded then in our position in the kingdom then. And this is for eternity. Well, it's for 1,000 years, this kingdom, but it goes on into eternity. John says, as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. So everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. You will enter into the kingdom of heaven, all right? So that's settled. We understand that that's why faith alone, there's no works involved, how you live doesn't determine whether or not you will enter the kingdom. Thank God. It's by grace. It's a gift. But only those who faithfully serve Jesus Christ with the time and the life and the gifts that they have on earth will be rewarded then. So here's my point in emphasizing all of this. Jesus didn't just come to save us. He came to prepare us. He came to transform us and prepare us for his coming kingdom. I don't know about you, but I've noticed that transformation's hard. It is not easy to live a transformed life. It's easy for God. God can do anything. But I tell you, you know, living in this life that we're called to live, this be holy, live in righteousness, don't conform to the world, hey, that's hard. And that's the final point this morning, is that he also came to bring help. Verse 6 in Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." But did you catch that? Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Jesus came for us. Amen? He came for us to help us. Not just to save us, but to help us. Because God so loved us. His mission was for us. His desire was to save us and then transform us by His grace. That's a gift, ladies and gentlemen, that God would choose to do that for me, my Creator. Here's the deception that Satan spreads throughout the world that I bought into for many years of my life. And that is, coming into the light is bad. Right? If you come into the light, well, then you're going to be exposed. The darkness and sin is going to be exposed. And life as you know it will be ruined. Check fun at the door. Right? I thought that for many years as a teenager. That's what kept me from really surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. Is because I thought, man, I got to give a lot of stuff up. Fun stuff, right? Who wants to go to church and read the Bible? But it was a deception, ladies and gentlemen, a deception. Wasn't that the very first lie of Satan back in the garden with Adam and Eve? He said, God's holding out on you. Because if you eat this forbidden fruit, what's really going to happen is you're going to get some stuff that you didn't have before. Your eyes are going to be open. You'll know good and evil, right? As if God's holding out, right? That's what he's lying to them about. God's holding out on you. What he's given you isn't enough. And so you need to take this. Because in this you will be fulfilled. When the truth is the exact opposite, right? Coming into the light of Christ brings life. I didn't know what life was like until I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Really said, Lord, I lay myself on the altar, so to speak, and whatever you want to do with my life, you can do it. Now listen, this is different from my salvation experience. I want to just reiterate that. I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 10, but ran from the light for many years as a teenager. But when I did come into the light as a young 20-year-old, 21-year-old, for the first time I experienced life as it was intended to be lived. Because in that light I found a wonderful counselor. I found a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. Why would Jesus be given all these titles if he did not intend to be that for us? Have you thought about that? Who's it for? A wonderful counselor for who? For you. For me, right? A Prince of Peace for me. He came for us. As a wonderful counselor, Jesus gives perfect wisdom and guidance. Perfect. It's miraculous. That's why it's called wonderful. It brings wonder because it's supernatural counsel. People ask me often, how can I pray for you? And I say that my lottery tickets would hit. No. I say, without fail, please pray that God would give me wisdom. I need wisdom to navigate life, to be a Christian man, to be a good husband, to be a good pastor, a good Christian, a good citizen. I need wisdom. I don't know about you, but I need wonderful counsel in my life. I need it. I mean, there's only so much that Google can tell me. There's only so much that even Christian books can tell you, folks. There's only so much that podcasts can teach you. Videos on YouTube, whatever. There's only so much that those things can teach you. But if you want supernatural, life-changing counsel in your life, there's only one source for that, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Wonderful Counselor. And here's the catch. You have to meet with him personally. His office is always open, but you have to come. And you got to bring your heart. Psalms tells us that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I need the counsel of the Lord to direct my path every day. Without light, hey, I'm off the rails, guys, I promise you. I'm stumbling off into the darkness without the light every day. I'm off of his path and onto my own in some way. You know, for many years, I didn't want his counsel. I didn't seek the counsel of God. I didn't want the wisdom of God. I didn't want to know the path of God for my life. Why? I had my own path. I was good, I thought. A lot of Christians, I think, are doing the same thing today. Refusing counsel. I did that for years. I get it. You know, when I was a teenager, when I first got in trouble as a young teenager, I was court-ordered to go to counseling. Guess what I learned? Anybody? Nothing. Thank you. Here I am, court-ordered counseling. That's how some of you are in church, by the way. Been court-ordered by the wife to be here. Kids? Don't tell me you love being here all the time. I'm court-ordered. Parents made me come. That was me. Do you know how many church services I sat through, kids, for years? Absolutely unchanged. Years. Unchanged. I'd leave a church service and go right back to my sinful life. Didn't faze me. The old adage says, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but can't make him swim. Something like that. Why did I go to church? Well, it's court ordered. My parents. You know, actually, for the first 20 years of my marriage, Shayla was in need of a lot of counseling. No, I'm just kidding. We needed counseling. We were young. We both brought a lot of baggage into our marriage. A rough start. You know, you don't know a lot when you're just getting started. Right? Right, Shayla? We needed help. Did we ever get counseling the first 10, 20 years? We didn't. Why? I thought, we can do it. We should know. Right? Most of that was in ministry. I'm a pastor. If the pastor needs counseling, man, that church is in trouble, right? This is what I thought. You know what it was? Pride, right? There's only one head of the church. His name's Jesus. The rest of us are the body. We needed counsel. And when we finally, many years later, started to get counsel, which Proverbs tells us there's wisdom in, then we started to see things that I was always right. I still need counseling. So the question, I guess, this morning is there a day go by that you don't need the light of Jesus Christ to light your path? You feel like you got it? You got it? You're good? You can handle it. You can navigate marriage and family and life in the world, darkness. You're good, right? You know, Proverbs tells us That's Isaiah. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Seems right. Feels good. The end is death. So the amazing thing for me in my life is that when Jesus showed me the right path, he also gave me the strength to walk the path. And that's where I think the mighty God came in to my life in that sense. You know, God never calls us to something that he will not give us the strength to do. God calls us to this life, to walk his light, because he knows he will empower us to do it. It's supernatural. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Isn't that what God says? He did it for me. He continues to do that for me. I continue to need the mighty God, Jesus Christ, to empower me every single day to live this life that he's called me to live, and so do you. Do you know what Mary said after the angel told her that she would conceive Jesus as a virgin? She said, how will this be when I'm a virgin? God says, you're going to give birth to a child, you're going to call his name Jesus. And she's like, yeah, I don't know. I've never been with a man, one translation says, I'm a virgin. And as you just saw, sneak peek, what did the angel say? Nothing will be impossible with God. And not only will Jesus give you the strength to do what he's called you to do, to live the way he's called you to live, he's an eternal father who comes alongside of you to help you do that, to be compassionate when you stumble in that. Eternal father doesn't mean that Jesus is the father. It means that he has this eternal capacity as a father to be compassionate and loving, to be a father-like figure in your life for eternity. You realize we're always going to be children of God. You don't graduate to an adult of God. Children, which means you're always going to be in need. And God says, I'm going to give you an eternal father. And the other thing that fathers do, what do? They correct us. They teach us, they show us, they guide us, but then they love us, they encourage us. And they're always there for us. It's eternal. That's who Jesus is for us. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. And then finally, he says that Jesus will be called the Prince of Peace because he's the only one that can bring real peace. We have to remember that before Christ came into the world, we were at enmity with God, is the word, strife, war. We were at war with God, all the world, at war with God. There was a hostility between God and mankind, the Bible tells us, because of sin. He's holy. We're sinful. That's a problem. And so we have been separated from God. There was no peace. We didn't have a relationship with God. But the angel announced at the birth of Jesus Christ that there will be peace on earth. That means in Jesus Christ, reconciliation will be made. Jesus would be the only peace offering that could satisfy the wrath of God against our sin. That's what Jesus came for, to be the peace offering. Ephesians tells us in Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. That's the mystery of the Jew and Gentile coming together in one body. And he has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. This is what Jesus has done. And so the question is are you at peace this morning with God? I always feel like there's probably somebody here who has never understood this, that there is no middle ground, is there? You can't sit on a fence with God and having a relationship with God. You're either in or out. You either believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and will be saved, or you choose not to believe. That's what people will be condemned for in the future, for not choosing to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so my prayer is that if anyone's here today and you maybe have never said, yes, I understand who Jesus is, who he came to show us who he was, to die for me, to save me from my sin, the consequences, to give me eternal life. Today would be the day that you do that. I believe you in you, Jesus, and you will do what you say. Christians, are you walking in the light? Are you walking as children of light? You know who knows that? One person. One person. You know, because if we're not walking in the light, we're not preparing for the coming kingdom, which could be coming soon. And so that's my exhortation this morning for all of us. We have to walk as children of light. Audience of one, God knows. Listen, if you're hanging on to secret sin, if you're struggling with something, and we all struggle, we all stumble, we get it, we understand. Maybe you've had a life-dominating sin. Will you come into the light and have it exposed? And will you ask God, by His grace, to cleanse you of all unrighteousness and to give you the help that you need to overcome so that you don't miss out? You're missing out when you're walking in darkness. You stumble. You hurt yourself. You hurt other people. It's not the way God intended us to live. Children of light, may we be that by God's grace. Father, thank you for this morning and this passage in Isaiah that you inspired to show us years, hundreds of years before you would even send Jesus, that you had a plan all along. You have a plan, God. Here we are in 2025, living our short little time on earth, our pilgrimage, our journey, still living out, being part of the plan, your plan. This is what you've called us to, Father. This is why Jesus came, is to save us from our sin and to save us from ourselves and from wasting our life and wasting the opportunity to be a light and to carry out the mission, the plan that you have. And so, Father, we need a reminder. Shine the light on us. Shine it on our hearts right now. Your Holy Spirit can shine the light. Expose us, God. What are we hanging on to? What do we think is so great that we can't surrender it to you? What lie are we believing? Because in you there is life. Because you are the light of men. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.